And I'm glad there's hope beyond the grave. Because of Jesus, he's conquered the grave. And I think I saw Sam over there. Sam, I was thinking about your mama as that song was being sung. And there's hope beyond the grave. What a blessed truth that is. Or in Philippians chapter 2, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And I'm excited to be able to continue on in our study in the book of Philippians, and especially on this Sunday of all Sundays, a beautiful passage of Scripture the Lord has brought us to. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 down through verse 11. And you can follow along silently. I'll read it out loud. Let's read the Scriptures together. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In this passage of Scripture, what we just read about is the journey that Jesus took from grace to glory. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it's described more succinctly, where the Bible says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
How many of you are thankful today Jesus didn't stay on that cross?
Yeah.
He rose again, and today he's ascended to glory. And that's a truth that we celebrate together today. What is conveyed to us in this passage of Scripture is the gospel. The gospel in a beautiful set of language. We're going to look at this presentation of the gospel from the Scriptures together today. I want to ask you to bow your head before we do. And let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. And let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you have blessed us with to be able to gather once again around your word. Lord, this is the third time this Easter morning that we've opened this book. And it's been a blessing to spend all morning reveling in your resurrection. And you are worthy of all praise, Lord. Now we come before you once again, and I pray, God, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to hearts in a way that I could not possibly speak. You know the needs of every person who has entered this building today. You know the backstories, you know the issues that each person's going through, and you know exactly what they need to hear. And Lord, if this is the one message that they get to hear this year, if this is the one thing, the one time, the one opportunity that they get to hear your word, I pray, God, that you would open their minds to receive the truth and their hearts, Lord, even more to receive the truth, that they, Lord, might get what you have for them today. And that they may leave this place confessing openly and presently that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
And I pray, God, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen
and amen. You have to excuse me for a minute. After all the stuff we've been doing today, my voice is getting a little bit tired. I'm ready to drink. And thank you for that. Well, what we have here in the Scripture is the story of the gospel. It's the story of how Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself on a cross for your sin and my sin.
Right.
3 days later, he rose again from the dead to be exalted in eternal glory. That's the gospel in simple terms. And through what Jesus accomplished and what is described here, he made it possible for you, through his grace, to one day share in his glory as well. You see, just as Jesus went from grace to glory through his grace, he has now given you the opportunity to share in the glory of heaven one day along with him. And that's the beauty of the gospel message. I don't think there's a person alive today that doesn't want to know where they're going when they die.
Yeah.
I think it's something that we've all thought about before. And if you haven't thought about it, you really should. When your eyes close in death, because none of us know when that day is going to come, The Bible says that each one of us have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto men once to die. God knows when that is. We don't. And so oftentimes when we think about the idea of death, for many of us it's an uneasy thing because there's an uncertainty along with it. Where are you going to go? The gospel gives us certainty, even in the face of death. Because he who conquered death is the one who gives us hope. A living hope. And what is conveyed to us here is the gospel. And in the message of the gospel, you can learn how you can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see as we open this passage of Scripture together. And so God in this passage, in his grace, has made it possible for you to share in his glory. And he wants you to understand how today. And so I want you to notice in the Scriptures with me two aspects of Jesus' journey from grace to glory that you need to consider. The first aspect I want you to note down is this. I want you to consider the grace of Christ Jesus. The grace of Christ Jesus. Verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in" who? Christ Jesus. I want you to notice in particular how Jesus' name is framed there. Christ Jesus. Later on in verse 11, he'll be referred to again, not as Christ Jesus, but as Jesus Christ. But here he's called Christ Jesus. And there's importance for why those words were placed the way that they are. And the fact that he was called Christ first here. Christ is the name for the Messiah. Christ is the name that means the anointed one, the promised one. From before the foundation of the earth, God had known that he was going to come and sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. And all throughout human history, the promise had existed that there was one coming who was going to save mankind from destroying himself. That's Jesus. That's Christ. And so the first one that is mentioned is Christ, this God from heaven promised to come down and help mankind. And then the second name that is listed there is Christ Jesus. Jehovah is salvation or Savior. That's what Jesus means. So the picture the Scripture gives us here is of the high and holy one of God, the Christ, coming down to this earth to be a Savior for mankind. It's a picture of the humiliation or the humility of Christ Jesus. And it's also a demonstration of the great grace of Christ Jesus. And we see the grace of Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see in more specific terms this grace on display in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." That's grace. Grace is giving someone something that they don't deserve and that they could never earn in and of themselves. We did not deserve what Jesus has done for us. And so we see his grace on display here in the Scripture. I like how one person put it. He said that the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. That's grace. That's what Jesus has done for us. How do we see it on display in this passage? First, I want you to see that the grace of Christ Jesus is on display in Jesus, the standard. He is the standard. Now notice what the Bible says again in verse number 5. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here, Jesus is set forth as the standard for you and I today for how we're supposed to live our lives. In other words, the mindset of the anointed Savior, Christ, is to be the mindset that you and I are supposed to live with today. Here's grace. The grace of God is not just seen in that he offers us salvation, but in the fact that he came down to this earth and lived among us to show us how we're supposed to live the lives that we're living today. Why would God do that for us? We didn't deserve that.
Man.
But he came down to show us how we're really supposed to live as human beings in this world. That's why during his ministry, he would often tell his disciples, "Hey, I want you to love others like I have loved you. I want you to serve others like I have served you." Well, that's a compelling reminder. And so what the scriptures is essentially telling us here is that the manner in which Jesus lived his life ought to shape how you live your life. So can I ask you, are you living your life like Jesus today? It's a pretty high standard to live up to, huh? How you treat your wife, your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, all right? Even on your way to church today. Hey, I know how difficult it would be to get to church, okay? Is your mindset the same mindset of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." We are to follow in the steps of Jesus. And so the first way we see the grace of Jesus on display is in Jesus the standard. The next way we see his grace on display is in Jesus the Son. He is the Son. Verse number 6, this is what the Bible says. It says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus, don't miss this, he has eternally existed as an equal part of the Godhead. That's what the scriptures are teaching us here. You see, before Jesus ever came down to this earth, he has always existed as God. There's never been a time when he hasn't. The phrase here, "who being in the form," that word "being" is in the present active tense in the Greek and in the English, which means that he continues to exist this way. In other words, he's always been God. He's always going to be in the present God. That's who Jesus is. And it says he was being in the form of God. That word "form," morphe, is a Greek word that implies that he is in the same form as God himself. Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus Christ is in that same form as God. And so make no mistake about it, Jesus has eternally existed as God. John chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's speaking about Jesus. Jesus is God. And so Jesus is just as much God as God the Father is God. They are equal. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They are one. And so they are equal, co-eternal, all of these things. And that's why the scripture says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What that literally saying is that Jesus did not feel like he was taking something that didn't belong to him by laying claim to the title of God. Now, if I got up here and I tried to tell you I'm God, I hope y'all would throw me out. Okay? Because that's ludicrous. Jesus came to this earth and he did lay claim to the title. He said, "I'm the Son of God." By the way, in Jewish culture, it's a little bit different than our culture today. They knew what it meant to lay claim to being a son of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says that when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was making himself equal with God. He had no problem doing it because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And boy, that's significant for us to understand. We need to understand this fact. He's not a man who claimed to be God. He is God in the flesh. And herein is the grace of God on display. In the fact that it wasn't just some man who died on the cross for us. It was God. God died on a cross for you. That's how much he loves you. See the grace of Christ Jesus on display and the fact that he is the standard. He is the Son, but I see also that he is the servant. He is the servant. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." The scriptures tell us here is that Jesus willingly laid aside his divine privileges as God. He became a man. And he revealed himself to the world as a servant. Which is interesting because when the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation, the Greek word used there is kanao. And it literally means that he laid aside something or he made himself appear as empty to other people. What did he lay aside? Well, the Bible explains to us that what he laid aside was his divine privileges. So that he, when you looked at him when he was on this earth, just looked like any other man. His godness, his godliness was veiled. You couldn't see it. Now, don't miss this. Hey, Jesus was still God. He didn't cease being God. There's some that try to teach that he laid aside his divinity and became fully human. That's not at all what the scripture teaches. See, he was still 100% God while he was 100% man. We know that because, hey, he could still calm the seas when they were raging and calm the wind when it was roaring. And he could still make blind eyes see, and he could still speak, and dead men would walk, and lepers were cleansed. He could still hear people's thoughts before they even spoke them. He was omniscient. He just knew what was going on and on I could go. Jesus Christ is still 100% God, and he became 100% man for you. And for me.
That's right. Amen.
He didn't just become a man. He humbled himself even more. He took another step down as a man. And he presented himself, not as a king, not as a ruler, but he presented himself to the world as a servant.
Right.
Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve you.
Amen.
That's why Jesus came. Now, if there's anybody in the world that deserves to be served, it's God.
Right.
But when God came down to this world, he did not come to be served. He came to serve. Well, primarily, he came to serve his Father.
Right.
The will of his Father. And in the exercising of the will of his Father, he came to serve you and me. That's why Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was doing the will of God. That's why Jesus came down to this earth. And it was the will of God that compelled him to allow himself to be crucified on a cross and to bear the sins of all humanity. That is the humility of Jesus Christ. And what grace we see in Christ Jesus and the fact that he would step down to this earth and become a man and serve the sons of men. We see his humility displayed in Jesus the standard, Jesus the son, Jesus the servant. But a fourth way we see it displayed is in Jesus the Savior. Listen to me. We don't see it displayed in any more significant or beautiful way than in Jesus the Savior. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As a man, as a servant, Jesus continued to step down further, even to the point of dying on a cross for the sins of all humanity. And I say to you this morning, there has never been a greater act of humility that has ever taken place in the history of the world. He who sat on heaven's highest throne stepped down to this earth and suffered the punishment of hell for you and for me. You can't get a bigger expanse than that. There's not going to be a person that can sink lower than what Jesus did. And he did it for you and he did it for me. Jesus is the Savior because of this. The Bible says here that he humbled himself. That literally means he abased himself. He put himself down. He deserves to be exalted, but he put himself down when he came to this earth. And then it says in verse 8 that he became obedient. He willingly submitted to his Father's will. Listen to me. Jesus was not killed. He was not murdered.
Right.
He was not put to death. He willingly laid down his life for you. Jesus said in John 10:18, no man takes away my life from me. I lay it down of myself. It was by his own choice that he went to the cross. He was obedient to the will of his Father, and he went to that cross and he suffered and died for you and for me. Now take notice, look at verse 8. It says that he became obedient. And what are the next two words? Unto death. The word unto in the Greek is a Greek word that means that he went as far as death. And not just any death, but the death of the cross. The Roman cross is one of the most excruciating forms of death that mankind has ever devised. The Romans picked particular types of individuals to crucify people on a cross. They would pick the most demented of the band, the ones who got the most joy out of seeing people hurt. And they devised intense means of excruciating suffering and elongating it for long periods of time. And you'd think that people would die from blood loss, but that's not how people usually died on the Roman cross. They normally died from suffocation. They couldn't breathe. Their lungs were being suspended. They just couldn't breathe. Jesus died from neither. I believe Jesus died from a broken heart, as is indicated by the spear piercing his side and water and blood came out. What broke his heart? But it wasn't the suffering he endured on Calvary. What broke his heart, it wasn't the physical suffering. It was the spiritual suffering he endured. You know what happened to Jesus while he hung on that cross? The Bible says he bore in his body our sins while he was on that tree. Every lie you've ever told, every wrong deed you've ever done, it needs to be punished by God. But God didn't want you to be punished for it. So he sent Jesus. While Jesus hung on that cross, God poured out his wrath on Jesus. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became our sin so that we could be saved. You think about the guilt that you face even for one sin, the shame. Jesus bore all our sins at the same time. But not just all our sins, all the sins that have ever been committed from the beginning of time, all the sins that are being committed today, all the sins that will be committed in the future, every murder, every lie, every theft, every rape, every child molestation, and you can take the worst of it and the least worst of it in your mind and put it all together, and it all got put on Jesus when he hung on that cross. And when he hung on that cross, he bore the shame and he bore the wrath of God for all the sins of the world. And that's why he cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in history, Jesus Christ was separated from fellowship with God the Father, and there was intense spiritual suffering that Jesus endured while he was on that cross, but he endured it all so you could be saved. That's grace. You didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. But he did it because he loves you. He did it because he wants to save you. And you listen to me. Before I move on from this, I've got to say this. Jesus did what was necessary to pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven and you could be restored to relationship with God. I want you to look at your notes. If you have them there, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You, because of the wrong things you have done, deserve to be punished. You know it in your heart. You deserve to be punished for the wrong things you've done. He said, "Well, I try to be a good person." It's not good enough, friend. You've done one thing wrong, you deserve to be punished for it. And the only way you can be punished for sin, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You're going to pay for your sin. You're going to have to die, not just physically, but spiritually. Spiritual death takes place when you are separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. And if you're paying for your sins, you're going to hell forever.
Right.
God didn't want that. That's why Jesus died for your sins on that cross.
Right.
So that you don't have to suffer for your sins. He already did. You say, "I've done a lot of bad, preacher." It's fine. You know, a lot of bad things, Jesus already paid for every single one of them.
Right. Amen.
When you turn to him in faith, you can be forgiven of every single one. You say, "That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem very fair." That's the point.
That's
grace. That's what Jesus did for you so that you could be saved. Oh, what grace we see demonstrated in Christ Jesus, the anointed one of God who stepped down to become our Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, I hope that today you'll hear his voice and you'll respond and call out to Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Before we're done, here's the good news. Jesus didn't stay on the cross, did he?
No.
We see the grace of Christ Jesus. Then the second aspect of this grace to glory story I want you to see is the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, we see Christ Jesus first, but then at the latter part of the story, we see Jesus Christ on the other side of the cross, the one who was gracious to us in his death, has now been glorified in his resurrection.
Right.
He's not on the cross anymore. Now, some religions want to put him on a cross. I don't like relics that put Jesus on a cross. He ain't there anymore.
Right.
By the way, he's not in the tomb either.
Right.
He's living. He's ascended. He's glorified in eternal glory. That's where Jesus Christ, our Savior, is today. And in the rest of these verses we're studying this morning, we see his glory on display. And I want you to see the glory of Jesus Christ before we're done. First, the first way we see the glory of Jesus Christ is in the fact that he is exalted. He is exalted. Look at verse number 9 with me. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse number 9, it says this, "Wherefore," that's a word that means on account of what we've just heard, Jesus' humiliation and grace through a sacrifice on Calvary, because this has taken place, because this is true, what we're about to read is true as well. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him." Hey, the Bible's saying here that because Jesus humbled himself lower than anyone else ever has, God has now exalted him higher than anyone else ever will be. That's what he's saying. Now, Jesus taught us when he was walking this earth that the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And he lived it out. See, no one has humbled themselves more than Jesus did. And so no one is exalted more than Jesus is. He is most highly exalted. That phrase, highly exalted, in the scriptures, it means that he has been raised to the highest rank. Now, yesterday, how many of you came out to our egg hunt yesterday? Oh, that was a lot of fun. We probably had about 800 people out yesterday. It was a lot of fun. And there at the egg hunt, we had a gentleman who came up from Albuquerque, very gracious in doing this, and he brought his hot air balloon. He was a two-star general, retired now, but he was a two-star general. I thought, wow, that's pretty neat to meet a two-star general in the military. You know what? He's got two stars. I don't know how many stars Jesus has, but he's got more. He's got more than everybody else combined. He's got the highest rank. There's not a person in this world that's ranked higher than Jesus. There's not a throne that a man will ever sit on in this world that's higher than the throne that Jesus sits on in the heavens. His name has been exalted over all. That's what the scriptures tell us. And I like what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says that that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is exalted over all today.
Right. Amen.
Here's the real question. It's a fact that Jesus is exalted over all. But what may not be a fact is whether or not he's exalted over all in your life.
Right.
See, he is over all. Whether you acknowledge that down this earth or not, one day you'll see it. You'd be doing yourself a favor by getting to a place in your life when you let Jesus be exalted over everything else in your life. There's not a relationship, a job, anything that ought to be more important than Jesus. He's it. He's the reason you ought to be living your life. And one of the ways we see the glory of Jesus on display is in the fact that he is exalted. Now, here's a second way we see the glory of Jesus on display, and that is in the fact that he is entitled. He is entitled. Now, I said this morning, and some of the teens snickered at me a little bit, but I'm not talking about entitled in the sense of some teenager being entitled to thinking he's entitled to some things, okay?
Yeah.
By the way, us adults can do that too, okay?
Yeah.
But that's not the kind of entitled I mean when I say entitled. Look at verse 9. You'll see what I mean. Verse 9, the Bible says at the end of the verse that God has given him a name which is above every name. God has bestowed on Jesus a name that is superior to every other name. When Jesus hung on that cross, you know what the men did who were standing around? They mocked him. They reviled him. Oh, you that said you're the Son of God, you that said you had all this power, why don't you come down from the cross? Show us you've got this power if you are who you say you are. The Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He willingly hung on that cross and finished the deed to pay for our salvation. And 3 days later, he was the last one laughing. The grave was empty. No more name calling except by God the Father. And when he rose from the grave, the Bible says God the Father gave him a name that's above every name. It's superior to every name. You think about it. Is there a better name in all the world than Jesus? How special is the name of Jesus? I like what one person said about it. They said the mention of Jesus' name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, sin-hardened men are melted. Derelicts are transformed. And the light of hope is put back into the eyes of a helpless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn into love and forgiveness. Listen to me. Over the last several years, I've had the privilege of walking with many a dying saint in their final moments. It's not an easy thing to do if someone's lost. I'm not saying it's easy even if they are saved, but for saved people, oh, it's so much easier.
You're right. Yeah.
I could tell you many stories about this. I won't go into any specifics, but I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting beside a bed of somebody who's about to breathe their final breath. And sometimes they're in and out of consciousness, but at some point, inextricably, that person who is dying has come to consciousness, and I've heard them whisper something along the lines of Jesus. Why would Jesus' name be the last thing on a person's breath when they leave this world? Because there's no name that's more important.
That's right. Amen.
We sing the song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. The kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Was it special to you?
Amen.
In your deepest, darkest moments of life, I guarantee you there's no other name you need to hear than Jesus.
Right.
And in your high top, mountaintop moments of life, there's no other name you'll want to praise more. Jesus. His name is exalted above every name. We see the glory of Jesus Christ in the fact that he is exalted, he is entitled, but I want you to see this third thing, and that is that he is extolled. Extolled. Verse number 10, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Look at this. The glory of God that he has given to Jesus Christ extends into all spheres of existence. Listen, in all of heaven today and in all of this earth today and even in all of hell, it is coming a day when every knee is going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus is superior to all others. That's a significant truth. That's a significant truth. That's something that we often lose sight of in the middle of the day that we're living in. As we look around on this world, and we look at people who seem to be godless and seem to ignore the principles of God's Word, and we wonder, is there a God who's going to take care of all these things that are happening in this world today? And I'm here to tell you, there is a God. His name is Jesus Christ. And one day, he's going to set everything right. And one day, every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess that he is the one with all authority.
Right.
See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But right now, we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet. But the day is coming. Listen. Not yet can we see all the host of heaven bowing. But the day is coming. Not yet can we see all the inhabitants of this earth bowing. But that day is coming. Not yet can we see all the forces of darkness, even Satan himself, bowing. But that day is coming, my friend. Not yet do we see all the hosts of hell who have rejected God and rejected Christ bowing, but the day's going to come when they too will bow a knee in eternal judgment before Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is over all.
Right.
Not yet, but that day is coming. I'm going to tell you something. One day, you're going to bow too.
Right.
When? It's up to you. You can do it now, if you please, but you will do it then. You can be sure of that. There's no denying it. You know what my advice is to you? It'd be a whole lot better to bow the knee, or you can do it by your own choice.
Right?
I like what Warren Wiersbe said on this, and listen to what he said here. He said, to bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him at the judgment will mean condemnation. You could choose to acknowledge Jesus today as Lord and Savior and receive his salvation. But if you deny him, you pass on into eternity, you're still going to bow. But you're not going to be saved. The choice is up to you. That's why Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Right. Amen.
Or if you make that choice to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can be saved from your sin today. We see his glory demonstrated. The fact that he is exalted, he is entitled, he is extolled. But the final thing I want you to see, and we'll be done, wherein we see the glory of God, is in the fact that he is esteemed. He is esteemed. Verse number 11, the Bible says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. That means every tribe and race of people throughout all time and history are going to one day confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. That word confess, it's a word used oftentimes in the New Testament. You know what it means? It means to say the same thing. Who are we saying the same thing with? God the Father. What the Bible is telling us here, that there's coming a day when everyone is going to say the same thing about Jesus that God says. Now, we're living in a day where there are many false religions, and there are many cults, and all of them seem to have their own version of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. For example, the Muslim would say that Jesus was a great prophet, but he was superseded by Muhammad. The Mormon would say that Jesus is a man, he's just a man who became a god, and you can become a god like Jesus did. Jehovah's Witnesses go so far as to say that Jesus was an archangel, not God, and the brother of Satan. They don't say the same thing about Jesus that God says.
That's right.
One day, everyone will say the same thing about Jesus.
Right.
You say, well, Pastor, I grew up in this church, and I've even had leaders from different cults and sects and denominations try to contact me and say, we all essentially believe the same thing. We're all going to the same place. Wrong! Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. It's not your version of Jesus. It's God's version of Jesus. And if you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved by asking somebody's petty version of Jesus, compromised version of Jesus to save you. You're going to have to say the same thing God says about Jesus. He's not a man that became a god. He's not an archangel. He's not not just your make-a-wish to get a free ticket to heaven. That's not who Jesus is. He's the Savior who died for your sin, and He's the Lord over all of creation today. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to learn to say the same thing that God says about Jesus Christ. I wonder if your religion has kept you from acknowledging Jesus for who He truly is. What matters is not what your religion says about Jesus, but what God says about Jesus. And from your heart, are you saying the same thing about Jesus that God says? That's what matters. I believe that hell will one day be populated by a host of lost people who admit that Jesus is Lord. But the gnawing pain of hell, beyond the lake of fire itself and the torment of punishment for sin, the real gnawing pain of hell will be the fact that there will be a multitude of people there who confess that Jesus was Lord, but never accepted Jesus as Savior. While you live in this earth, you have an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior from your sin. But once your life ends, no more opportunity.
That's right.
You're paying for your own sin. And at the last judgment, you'll still bow a knee and confess Jesus is Lord.
Right.
You'll still admit I was wrong. Jesus is everything I should have been living for. But it'll be too late.
Right.
Today, the hope of the resurrection is you can claim Jesus as your Savior from your sin.
That's right.
You can call Him your Lord. And you have that opportunity today to do it. Oh, friend, you don't want to wait. It's in your best interest to claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior while there is time to do so. And ultimately, don't miss this, the last part of verse 11, it says that all of this is done to the glory of God the Father. To confess that Jesus is who God says He is to glorify God. God gets no more glory than when you say the same thing that He says about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. I think I'm standing in a room of people that are good people, but you're not good enough to pay for the things that you've done wrong. But there is one who is good enough, and that's Jesus and Jesus alone. He died on the cross and was buried, and He rose again, and He's exalted in eternal glory today. And I'm going to tell you something. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you can walk out of this place knowing your sins are forgiven, and that when you die, you will go to glory in heaven with Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' journey from grace to glory, He shows us a picture of how through His grace, we can share in His glory in heaven throughout all of eternity. I wonder today, do you know where you're going to go after your life on this earth ends? God in His grace has made it possible for you to be forgiven and to be saved so that you can know where you're going. And if you've never made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm begging you, please, while you still have time, will you admit you're a sinner and you need salvation from Jesus? And call out to Jesus and ask Him to save you. Make Him the Lord of your life. You have that opportunity today to do it. And if you've never done it, oh, I hope that you'll make that decision today. I know I'm sitting in the room of Christians as well. Christians, here's your application. Jesus is Lord. But that doesn't mean He's Lord of all in your life today. Why do you call Me Lord, Jesus said, you don't do the things that I say? You say you're a believer. Why don't you give over every area of your life to the Lord? It's a matter of surrender. If you're holding back something from God, your invitation, Christians,
is to surrender everything to Jesus. And I hope you'll do that today.